So, the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Book of Daniel, chapter 2. And let's pray one more time. Lord, we do thank you that we can gather. Thank you for this building. Thank you for your provision for things like a parking lot and a playground. And those are important things, obviously, for a church. And in our culture, in our part of the world, we kind of have to have that. So thank you for your abundant provision. Some of the other projects that we have in line, thank you for your goodness to us, your generous provision. And thank you, Lord, just for the wisdom you've given to so many of our kind of broader leadership team here at Calvary Chapel, and even several years ago to have the foresight to move over to this building from our old one and throw in a pandemic into all of that. The timing was absolutely, in a word, divine. And we thank you for your, again, provision, but the providence in all of it for us. So thank you for those things. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we can meet around it today. And Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? Speak to our minds as we hope to gain some understanding from your word, not just for information's sake, but for the living part of it, that we might live the right way. So we commit these things to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, once again, I have this in my notes, so I don't forget. Happy Mother's Day. And I'm most certainly, as most of you guys know, I'm not any kind of a Hallmark calendar preacher. But it is worth the mention for you moms and grandmas and whatnot. Happy Mother's Day to you. And just in a word, I would say, keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. I'm thinking about young Pastor Timothy, was raised in the faith by his mother and his grandmother. I mean, spend some time in the books of Timothy, Paul's letters to Timothy and the book of Acts, and you'll discover that he had a godly mom and a godly grandma that poured into him. And so you never know what you might be able to do for your kids and grandkids and the seeds of the word that you're planting, again, not just in their hearts, but in their minds, what that will do. The examples that you share, what you teach them, how you teach them the ways of Jesus. Seriously, keep up the good work. It's appreciated. All right, Daniel chapter 2. In this chapter, just kind of a little bit of a quick overview before we jump into it, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a troubling dream, troubling to him. And either, it's not abundantly clear, or there's different opinions about this, either he exactly remembers what the dream is, and he tests his wise men to see if they're able to tell him, or he does not remember the dream, and therefore he is testing the wise men to see what level of wisdom they actually have. We're only going to study about 3/5 of the chapter today. Some of you are already like, man, it's Mother's Day. There's 49 verses. Are you kidding? We're not going to try to dig into all of that. So only 3/5 of this chapter today. We'll visit again next week and see the dream and the interpretation of it. But for today, we're going to examine what's leading up to the dream and the interpretation of the dream, and then kind of spend a few moments before we close comparing the character of Daniel to all those around him. And some of that will be obvious kind of as we're traversing this chunk of the chapter. So verse 1 says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Notice that's plural, at least in the New King James. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. You ever have that? We're like, man, what was that? Maybe it's not even a nightmare, but some kind of intense dream, and you just can't even get back to sleep. So then the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And just in the reading of this, I imagine since his sleep left him, it was probably like a middle of the night, I don't know, 3 a.m. Get everybody in here right now. I need to know what's happening here in my brain. This is how I imagine it. So this group of people here in verse 2, we're going to read about them a little bit in the chapter. I'll be happy to just simply call these guys the king's wise men. And yes, if you are a wise guy yourself, you are allowed to call them the king's wise guys. You're welcome to call them that. I'm not a wise guy, so I'll just call them the wise men. I'll leave that to you. Nobody? No? Okay. So these guys would be magicians and potentially like think back to Moses' encounter with Pharaoh, some of those men had some kind of supernatural power. So it's entirely possible they had some of that. They'd also be scholars and scribes, astrologers, those who were searching the stars for a glimpse into future events or eternal realities. And in this group, you would also find those practicing incantations and, as it says in the New King James, once again, sorcery. So this is this group of people. So he calls them together, and the king, verse 3, said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. To know, or some of your translations might say, to understand the dream. I don't know what this is exactly. That's why you're all here. And then the Chaldeans spoke to him in Aramaic. By the way, just a quick note, from this point, verse 4, all the way through chapter 7, the book of Daniel is written in Aramaic. This is kind of an interesting side note to that. So they said to him in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation, which of course makes sense. And imagine this, like, O king, we're so sorry to hear about the dream and this whole situation. So why don't you go ahead and tell us the dream, and we'll be happy to be of help to you. Classic Nebuchadnezzar, verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm, like I'm not changing here. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. This is your happy, you know, thought for today. And your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, but wait, there's some good news here. If you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Like, wow, that's a wild swing. Either you can't do this and you're all dead, or if you can, it will be riches in abundance, up to half of my kingdom kind of thing. Like, okay, any in between there, O king, not so much. By the way, as we've noticed the last couple of weeks, this is, again, not just classic Nebuchadnezzar. This is no joke, because he had unchecked power. His word was law. And when he makes this statement, and he repeats it a couple times here, my decision is firm. Like, yeah, sorry guys, I'm not changing my mind on this. This is what is about to happen. And you sort of get it, maybe not quite the pulling people to pieces part, you know, but burning their houses to the ground. But it's this, gentlemen, if you have, or since you have, this superhuman ability to interpret dreams, then you should not have any obstacles in telling me the dream. Obviously, if you can do the one, you should be able to do the other. And of course, if you're unable to tell me my dream, you'd also understand why I don't trust you to give me an accurate interpretation, because you're likely giving me some kind of supposed interpretation. In other words, you're just going to make stuff up. Tell me your dream. Oh, that definitely means, I don't know, what, just say anything. It means this. And they would probably want to say something great about the king. So he's like, go ahead, I'm waiting. So they answered again, verse 7, and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. Sir, it would actually be quite helpful if you could just give us a little bit of a starting point here. You know, anything would be helpful. The king answered and said, verse 8, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. What a great boss, right? How was your day at work? Not fantastic. I love that he says this. You're just trying to essentially gain time or buy time. You're just trying to buy time. And I wonder why they'd be thinking they'd want to buy time. Maybe, you know, maybe he'll cool down a little bit. Maybe he'll calm down with this whole tearing us to pieces, cutting us to pieces, and burning our houses to the ground. Maybe that'll go away. Maybe he'll forget all of this. Maybe he'll mention the dream to someone else and we can somehow figure out what that is, and then we can tell him exactly what that is. But Nebuchadnezzar was having none of it. As one commentator put it, and you really see this in verse 9, he was beginning to see that these were miserable deceivers. Miserable deceivers. And their reply, however, is pretty great. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, small g, whose dwelling, is not with flesh. And let's just say it, in practical terms, they were correct. Not that there's a multiplicity of gods, not that whatsoever, but this was beyond mere mortal ability, and they knew it. Something way beyond even their collective abilities, way beyond them. I need to stick with my notes here and not go on too much of a rant, but I'm just going to suggest that human brilliance, as brilliant as it might be, has a ceiling. And me, in my 46 years, have only seen so much of human history. But my commentary on the current condition of our nation is that if there's a ceiling for human wisdom, and I believe there is, not only have we hit that ceiling, but we are on our way back down if we're not already hit the ground and trying to go back up again. And here's my, this is, maybe I need to start doing Mother's Day messages, because I wouldn't say this in a Mother's Day message. I'm convinced that we're living in the stupidest generation, at least in U.S. history, if not all of human history. I mean, it's just where we are, human wisdom, human brilliance, those days are long gone. Jeremy, we can do this. So here's just a quick, I'm just going to read my notes, this will be better. In our part of history right now, we celebrate moms, happy Mother's Day, and then we question what a mom is. We call moms birthing persons, while we chuck reason, logic, common sense, and science into the bin. We label people science deniers while denying the facts of science in favor of a really lousy philosophy, all while doling out logical fallacies as though we're some sorts of geniuses. And I'm saying this as in we the people, not us, the church, but as American citizens. And I hope this is, stick with your notes, Jeremy. I hope these are just further reminders that this world is not my home. I appreciate my U.S. passport. I really do, because I've been able to travel to so many different places. But at the same time, I look all around us and I think we the people are just, we have lost all sense of logic. And we the people, and all of this because we the people have decided collectively to abandon the true and living God. And we've arrived at the same conclusion of these wise men, these wise guys in verse 11. We cannot fix this. We cannot do this. There's not a man alive that can fix this. Our problem, though, is we the people, and I'll just say it too, there's enough of this in the church, we seem convinced that, oh no, we can fix it. We just vote the right way. Can I tell you, your vote's not going to fix this? Keep voting. But no amount of ethical improvement or moral improvement will bring people actually to heaven. I mean, yes, I would love to see Roe v. Wade overturned. Yes, I actually would love to see that happen. I would also love the church to start adopting babies like crazy if that happens. But that still will not bring people to heaven. People need Jesus. So we the people, man, we've left logic far behind us. But we recognize this, as they did. There's only something beyond us that can truly fix this. The problem is, then we should stick with logic and say, then let's seek Him. Let's ask, let's seek, and let's knock in a trusting, confident faith that God will, in fact, answer us. At any rate, these men recognize that all this that the king requests of them is beyond them. And so the king responds this way, verse 12, "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious," Nebuchadnezzar, "and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." So that was a quick decision. Here we go. So the decree, verse 13, went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. I imagine him asking this question as they respond, well, no one can do this. I imagine the question he asks, then what on earth or what in the name of heaven am I paying you guys to do here? I guess it's off with your heads. We're done here. Let's move on. Then verse 14. Notice that we've not even seen Daniel up to this point. That was the first mention of him there in verse 13. Then with counsel, verse 14, and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, who's the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Like, he's being a little bit hasty here. And then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And again, it would seem that Daniel and his three amigos, if you will, were not there for all of this. And so he speaks with the captain of the guard. And think about this. Like, just look at what's happening and think about this in the context. This is the same man that was charged with putting to death the wise men of the realm. And this would, of course, obviously there in verse 13, included Daniel and his friends. And is that the guy that you're going to approach? Hey, I know that you're killing all of our category of people, but can I talk to you for a second kind of before you kill me? Can I have a moment here? Think about just the great boldness of Daniel. But also think about what we saw in chapter 1. Beyond even Daniel's boldness, God's divine protection over his life. And not only that, but the favor of God, the favor from God towards these other men that allowed Daniel to stay alive to even have this momentary conversation. So what's happening here? Can you please tell me? So Daniel, verse 16, went in and asked the king to give him time. Wait, he went where? Talk about boldness. He goes to the king. He went to the king and asked to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Hey, sir, I know you're killing everybody right now, and I should be in that category, but can I have a few minutes here to maybe figure this out? And the king allows this. The king is already tearing people limb from limb and making their homes a heap of ashes. Or if you have a King James translation, you know that it doesn't say an ash heap. You know that it says a dung heap. They're making their houses a garbage pile. Putting it mildly on Sunday morning for Mother's Day. And Daniel walks into the court and he speaks with the king himself. The king apparently grants his request because from there, he and his friends go and run for their lives. No, they go and pray. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They thought it best to ask, trusting that God would answer, seek, trusting that they would find, and knock, trusting that God would open the door to them. And notice what it says. This is really important. It's a little distinguishing mark. That they might not perish with the rest of the wise men. Yet they're part of that group. But no, they're not really part of that group, are they? They're this unique category of people. And it seems that their prayer was simple. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were not like the rest of the wise men, and therefore there would be no reason to die alongside of them. There'd be no reason for that whatsoever. So they pray. Pray. In verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And once again, just as Daniel insisted upon honoring God, leaning upon God, trusting God for understanding and grace, and as they were asking for mercies, asking for help, as they're seeking to honor God, God honors Daniel by granting him his request. That's really pretty amazing to me that God honors Daniel by giving this to him. And why was this such a great honor? What was he going to do with it? Well, as we'll find out, you know, just a few moments here and again next week, it was so that he might bless and serve others. You know, at what point does Daniel say, yeah, good, get rid of all those turkeys. Those guys are just fakes. But he does not do that. He seeks to bless others. And can I submit to you that as you seek to bless and serve others, as you seek to give your life for the benefit of someone else, that is when you and I are acting most like Jesus Christ. When we are willing to serve with all that we are, what's in it for me? You never find that from Daniel. What's in it for me, O king, if I tell them, well, you're not going to die, first of all, but, oh, there's all these riches, then that's not why Daniel was doing this. He does not ever seem interested in the stuff on this side of eternity. The honor on this side of eternity. The honor from this king? Psh, no thanks. But the honor of the Lord? He's all about that. By the way, would you please also notice this, that God spoke to him, or he revealed this to Daniel in a night vision. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream at night, and Daniel has the revelation of this dream revealed to him in a night vision. This is God, Hebrews chapter 1, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in time past to the prophets. And that's how he chose to reveal that to Daniel. And Daniel, as you could imagine, would probably be pretty thankful for this. So verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings." That's another sermon unto itself, Old Testament and New Testament. Well, I don't know about that person. Well, God put that person in place. Not that person. Oh, that person. Which is another reason, yes, we should be praying for our elected officials. Oh, by the way, He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Verse 22, Daniel continues, "He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." And then verse 23, "I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You have made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand." What a great prayer. What great praise. All of these verses unto themselves would be wonderful studies of several things, but particularly they'd be a wonderful study as Daniel recognizes God's sovereignty. His sovereignty over time and history, over rulers and over kingdoms. His sovereignty which extends to that which is beyond man's ability to know, and how God sovereignly decides what to do with all of it, and Daniel gives thanks. I might make a small suggestion here as well, just a quick point of application to throw your way. Be like Daniel. Okay, isn't that kind of, yeah, that's kind of why we're studying this, but specifically, find yourself before the Lord in prayer while the going is tough. If our prayer life is exclusive to when the going is peachy keen, when everything's flowers and lollipops, we don't have much of a prayer life. I don't know about you, but it's not maybe 50-50, but it seems like there's more of life that's like in the "that was rough" category than everything's just fine and it's just life on this side of eternity. Daniel prays, he and his friends gather to pray while the going is tough. He didn't wait for the close of the tough season to speak with the Lord. He spoke with God through the tough seasons. Daniel and his friends again decided to lean upon the Lord their God and look to His understanding rather than to their own and lean upon their own limited understanding. It wasn't like, this is what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to... Again, what do we not find here, just like we don't find in chapter 1? They don't pick it. There's no signs. This is terrible what he's doing. Yeah, everyone knew that, but they realized that prayer would be the right answer. And they knew that they had no more way of knowing Nebuchadnezzar's dream nor its interpretation than did any of the other wise men or supposed wise men of the king's court. But they knew that they had the Lord. How's it going? Not great, but I've got the Lord. I hope that that's often our answer when people ask us during a tough time how it's going, rather than, I've got the Lord, but it's not going great. Like, let's flip that and see how this works. How's it going? Not good, but I have the Lord. They had the Lord, so they sought the Lord. They sought His mercy. They trusted that God would provide His wisdom, and they praised Him for that provision. And then verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Hey, it's me again. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Please don't miss that, because what is Daniel doing right here? It's pretty clear. He's asking Arioch to spare the lives of the wise men of Babylon. Though verse 13 suggests that the executions have already started, Daniel is still seeking to say, "Yeah, but they're pagans. They totally disbelieve. They don't believe in the God of heaven." Well, better yet, then we should probably keep them alive as long as possible. I wonder if Daniel's hoping that maybe I can be an influence upon them for the God of heaven. It's a fascinating thing. He's not there just trying to save his own skin along with his friends. Daniel, even as we know, his grit, his moral character, and his spirituality were far superior to those in the pagan court of Babylon, is still trying to, in general, preserve life. And this in itself is a powerful testimony about this man. He values life. Even these people! Yep. Even these people. And I love what he says next. I love what happens next. Verse 25. What happens next is, "Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him," so the leader of the guard to the king, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." I love that. Why? Arioch says, "I've found a man." Like, really? Are you serious? He approached you, buddy. Like, "Hey, Arioch, can we do this?" "I've found a man." Credit where credit is due. Not for this guy. This is a classic case of looking out for number one. This is such a worldly move, by the way. He's trying to find ways to make himself look good, finding ways to elevate himself in the eyes of his superior. "I found him because, king, I was working really hard because I knew surely there was someone that can help, and so thank you very much. All that honor you discussed earlier, I'd like to have a cut of that," maybe is the... And here it is, verse 26. "The king answered and said to Daniel," whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" This is the question from King Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel. "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded,'" he's demanded this of the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers, "they cannot declare it to the king." Like, if that were his answer, "Can you do this?" "No one can do this, sir. Thanks for listening to me." But he continues, "But there is a God in heaven, and this God in heaven reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these: as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than any living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Man, it's actually really interesting. As you look at Daniel's reply, and you look at his reply specifically to the king's question, "Are you able to make known to me," there in verse 26, "the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel's kind of saying, "Well, not exactly. I mean, it has, yes, been revealed to me, but I have no power in and of myself to do so." Daniel defers. And even in his response, there's a God in heaven who does this, and he's made it known to, what does he say? Not he's made it known to me, he's made this known, verse 28, to King Nebuchadnezzar. "As for you," verse 29, "thoughts came to you, and he has revealed this, and he will make known to you what it will be." Daniel defers. It was not about him, and he knew it. He references God, and he tells the king that it was for him, the king, to know all this. Daniel essentially agrees with the earlier assessment of the wise men in verses 10 and 11. "Look, nobody can do this. Nobody can do this, O king, but there is a God in heaven." Sort of like this, if you have a gift... I believe we all have gifts, but just the flat kind of non-spiritual thinking of a gift. A gift is something that is, I'm a genius here, a gift is something that is given to you. Like genius statement right here. I'm giving this to you. Oh, thank you. That means it's a gift. It was given to you. And that means that you did not originally possess that gift. You had no ability, and when we're talking about abilities and gifts, you had no ability to accomplish that thing that you're trying to do without that gift. If you had to be given a gift, that means you had no ability to do that thing without said gifting. Not complicated here. But it's weird, isn't it? It's weird how many people get so, dare I say it, arrogant with the gifts that they were given as though it were about them and from them. And I gave myself my own gifts? It doesn't work that way. It's beyond you. It's from something outside of you to you for the benefit of others. It's weird that we do that. And notice the end of verse 29, where Daniel says, "He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be." Daniel was not talking about himself as he who reveals secrets. It's not, "I'm the revealer of secrets, aren't you glad you have me in your court, O king? It's, and please give me this honor." It's not me, sir. It's the Lord. Again, gifts are funny things. If you've been given a gift, since you've been given a gift by God, whatever that gift or those gifts might be, you've been given that gift by Him for His work unto His glory. And He really does expect you to use your gift and your gifts. And He expects you to use those gifts not to exalt self. Daniel, through his life and even secular ministry, was never in the business, so to speak, of exalting self. He was never in the business of calling attention to himself. He was never in the business of calling attention to himself. He was always in the business of exalting the Lord his God, especially with his God-given gifts. Daniel recognized that, quote-unquote, his ability was not his ability. What he was given was a tool which God had enabled him to use. It was neither about himself nor for himself. And in the context of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel's abilities were for the saving of the lives of others and for providing this ruthless, merciless, pagan king with the information that he needed, both the dream and the interpretation. Like, that guy. And Daniel was happy to serve. Quickly, as I wrap this up today, one more note, one more item on the proverbial table. I mentioned that when we got started here, I wanted to just highlight the contrast of these various characters here. Just some kind of notes about some of these men. The wise men, again, limited by their own wisdom, and definitely, for the most part, they were faking it. They did not know what was happening, and they were just trying to use their words in a cunning manner to make themselves look good and to not lose their lives in the process. Cunning and deceitful, they seemed to love the attention and the position more than the actual work. Think about what Paul says to young Pastor Timothy. If someone desires the position of a bishop, of an overseer, a leader within the church, he desires a good work. These guys didn't care about the work, they cared about the position. And they were stuck, again, verses 10 and 11, they were stuck within the reach of their own ability, even though they knew there was something else beyond them. Then you got Arioch, captain of the guard. I love this guy. I found this guy. It's great. But at the same time, it's not great because he's self-serving and he's self-promoting. Having said that, isn't it curious where, man, that guy's a total monster? Well, no. He actually, of course, gave Daniel a chance. He was kind enough, caring enough, to give Daniel and the boys, to give them a chance to see what might happen. At the same time, knowing how this works in the world, he might very well have been using that and that relationship as an opportunity to make himself look really good. Just sometimes that's how the world works, unfortunately. Then you have the king himself, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And where do you want to start with this guy? Again, wrathful, malicious, and talk about unreasonable. So make known the dream and its interpretation, or I'll kill you. It'll be terrible. Or, if you would please reveal them, then I will honor you greatly. Okay, sir. And as we'll see at the end of the chapter next Sunday morning, he's also generous to those who can help him. As he just pours on promotion and blessing upon Daniel at that point. You can read ahead for that. But even that, it's in terms of that which is related to this side of eternity, honor on this realm. Nebuchadnezzar was interested primarily in that which is temporal, even though he recognized that there must be something beyond him. He was curious about these dreams. And finally, there's Daniel. In this whole episode, I don't know about you, but if this is me, I don't imagine myself calm at this point. I'd imagine myself taking deep breaths and like, what am I going to do here? Oh, I should pray, God, please help. And then I'm like trying to figure out what to do. Respectful, even. Bold. He employs, and I love this, as the truly spiritual man in the story, he's happy to work within the realm of reason and logic. As the truly spiritual man, he's employing reason and logic while understanding that he ultimately needed to look to God. Daniel, further again, he's prayerful. He's oh so humble. This guy's incredible in that. He wouldn't tell you so, but he is. He neither flaunts his gifts nor exalts himself. Daniel did not imagine himself better than others because of his abilities or somehow over others because of his gifts. It's like, sir, none of us could tell you this. No one can tell you this. I can't tell you this except there's a God in heaven. And He reveals it, and it just happened that He revealed it to me. Willing to serve others, looking out for the lives of those who we might think, well, they don't deserve it, but Daniel said, no, these men should be allowed to live. Happy to offer credit where credit is due, and happy to give God thanks for the abundance of His goodness towards him and his friends. And Daniel was willing, don't miss this part of what he says to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel is happy to explain to the king these two truths. None of the things on this side of eternity can eternally help you. There's no hope and there's no confidence to be placed in the stuff in this side of heaven. I think Daniel is, throughout this whole event and throughout as much time as he has with Nebuchadnezzar, he's trying to reach Nebuchadnezzar with the truth of the living God, the true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar, there's nothing on this side of eternity that can really help you in terms of eternal things, just solely based on temporal things. I think secondly, Daniel is happy to share the truth with this pagan king, again, that there is a God in heaven, and he can provide everything that you are seeking to find. There's only one being, the Lord God Himself, who can truly satisfy that which you are hoping to find. Oh, by the way, happy Sunday morning. The same things apply for us. If you're trying to find answers and find satisfaction on this side of eternity, you've already missed it. But if you will look and say, there is a God in heaven, and He can answer those deep questions that I have, those longings of my heart, the very spirit, the soul inside of me, even the rational, logical questions that I have, there's some good questions out there. There's a God in heaven. You will only be satisfied with Him. Well, keep reading the book of Daniel. Keep reading it. Next week we'll hear what the king's dream was as well as the interpretation of that dream. But don't miss the reality that there is a God in heaven. And the answers you seek, again, for both this side of heaven and how to get to that side of heaven are only found in Him. The God who loved you and sent His only Son to die for you, to take your place for what your own sin demands of you. What a gospel message this is, too. That we can call unto Him for salvation. And you'll never be disappointed when you ask, when you seek, and you knock. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and thank You that we can study it. And ideally, Your Word would always study us, study our hearts and our minds, just as You know the secrets of the dark places, as it were. You bring to light in those things in us. You shine Your light in the light of who You are into the deep recesses of our hearts and our minds. You are there, and You want us to come to You. For those of us who have already come to You for salvation, we should continue to approach You, continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. Oh Lord, would You please help? And while we're going through those tough seasons, that we would all the more seek You, all the more lean upon you and not lean upon our own understanding. Not lean upon the supposed heights of human brilliance. Oh, it has a ceiling. But you, there's no such thing as a ceiling for you. Your wisdom is, the word perfect seems limited even. And we need you. So for us as the church, we want to call upon you. And for me, standing here behind this pulpit today, Lord, I also need to ask if there's anyone in this room that's never called upon you for salvation. Maybe today would be that day. Maybe they would ask and seek and knock. They would say, God, if you are real, would you please, even after hearing what the Bible has to say, you have to be real. And I know that I really don't know you. Would they call upon you for salvation? Would they say to you, I'm a sinner in need of Jesus Christ for salvation? That they would come to that conclusion and believe that you died for their sins, that you were buried, and the third day you rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures. They would ask you for forgiveness. They would ask you for that gift of eternal life. They would come to you and know you as their own personal Savior. Draw all of our hearts to you today. And Lord, again, a special blessing on moms and grandmas. We so appreciate that gift for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. So may the Lord bless you as you use your gifts and as you use your God-given gifts to glorify the God who gave you those gifts to be used to glorify Him. Like that we would actually just kind of follow the process of this. Be used of Him as you're not looking out for your own interests, but the interests of others. Yeah, but there's no those people. We're all of us in the same category of man. We need the Lord. Be used of Him and be blessed as you seek to honor Him. Have a great day. Moms and grandmas, happy Mother's Day. Thanks for coming. See you later.